Shalom v'brokot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are in the second Sefer, Book of the Torah proper for the Hebrew year 5781. The name of our book is Shemot, Names, and this is our 19th Parsha or portion entitled Terumah, Contribution, Elevation, Offering. We welcome all of our regular listeners to continue on our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. May our Abba Yahweh bless all who read and listen. I do like to make you aware each week, we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, in our Parsha each week, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. My name is Joe Snipes, Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome and let's go ahead and get started. In this Parsha, we see that Yahweh is bringing Israel to another phase in His eternal and redemptive purposes. They have been delivered from the bondage of Mitzrayim, Egypt. Yahweh brought them out with His mighty stretched out arm and showed His glory by completely spoiling all the Mitzrim, the Egyptian army, in the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea. Next, He brought Israel to Har Mount Sinai, where He gave them His betrothal through the Torah, the Ketubah, or Wedding Covenant. Israel accepted Yahweh's offer, and now this people, who once were teetering close to the edge of complete destruction, have been prepared to become Yahweh's holy nation. Israel has seen Yahweh in many ways up until this time, but now they are about to experience Him in a dimension beyond their conceivable expectations. He commanded Moshe, while on the mountain, to build a Mishkan, a tabernacle, where He may dwell among Am Israel. It is this desire by Yahweh to dwell among His people that I wish to focus on in this study. The willingness to give brings elevation to what is given. First, let's look at the words that Yahweh instructed Moshe with regarding obtaining the needed materials for the Mishkan, the tabernacle. We read from Shemot, Exodus chapter 25, verse 1 through 2. And Hashem, Yahweh, spoke unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the B'nai Israel, the sons, the children of Israel, that they bring me a terumah, an elevation offering, of every man that giveth it willingly with his lev, with his heart. You shall receive my terumah, elevation offering. The instructions were from Moshe to speak to the sons of Israel, the children of Israel, about giving the needed materials for the Mishkan, the tabernacle. The word for these offerings in the Hebrew is terumah. It means an offering that is lifted up above the shoulders. In other words, an elevation offering. This is seen even more clearly by the root word from which terumah comes. It is the Hebrew word rum, and it is spelled resh, wa, and mem. It means to rise, raise, give, bring up, heave up, lift up, or set up on high. The other distinction is that those who give must do so willingly, with their heart. In other words, this offering was to be motivated not by coercion, but by the free will of those who come. Let us ask ourselves for a moment, just where did Israel get these offerings in the first place? Prior to their exodus, Israel was instructed to go to the Mitzrim, the Egyptians, and ask for the gold, silver, jewels, and clothing materials. Yahweh gave them favor with the Mitzrim, the Egyptians, and they literally plundered them. Israel left wealthy and prosperous after that Pesach, that Passover night. We'll also read from Shemot, Exodus chapter 12, verse 35 through 36. And the B'nai Israel, sons, the children of Israel, did according to the Devar, the word of Moshe. They requested of the Egyptians clay kesef, jewels of silver, and clay zahav, jewels of gold and garments. And Hashem, Yahweh, gave the people favor in the sight of the Mitzrayim, the Egyptians, so that they granted their request. So they plundered the Egyptians. Now each Israelite was going to have the opportunity to show their love for all that Yahweh had done for them. The Hebrew intimates here that their choice was to be done in private before their offering was to be made. How? By giving back to Him a portion in whatever amount they chose. Yahweh wasn't asking for it all. He was not towering over them and demanding that they give Him anything. It was to be completely as each Israelite purposed in his heart. Here's the thing. What exactly were these jewels of gold, silver, and the garments Israel now possessed? While they might be esteemed by men to be precious and envied possessions, what were they in comparison with heaven or eternity? Yahweh was giving Israel the opportunity to literally elevate these things out of the realm of human estimation. They would become a part of Yahweh's heavenly economy. This gold, silver, and clothing material could be stolen or lost in this natural realm. Many times, possessions become a source of fear, which produces torment in the hearts of those who have them. Citing Yochanan Aleph, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Our blessed Master Yeshua taught us, reading from Matityahu, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, do not store up for yourselves otsorot, treasures, on haaretz, earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where ganavim, thieves, break in and steal. But zamlet, collect for yourselves otsorot, treasures, in shamayim, the heavens, where neither moth nor rust destroys, neither do ganavim, thieves, break in and steal. For where your otsar, your treasure is, there also will be your lev, your heart. There are many levels of giving. We don't have the space here to look in depth at them. Whether it be tithes, alms to the poor, the widow, or the orphan, or any type of free will offering, the one thing that Yahweh is looking at is not the amount, but the heart. This is the target of the Torah. What is our motive? What's behind what we do? The Torah cuts through all the facade of the flesh. It cuts to the heart, to the root. Yahweh here is giving Israel the privilege of engaging with Him and taking something of the earth and literally elevating it to eternal dimensions. What they give is going to provide a place where Yahweh may dwell among His people. This dwelling would forever set Israel apart from all the other people and their false Elohim, their mighty ones. The glory of Yahweh would be manifest to and in Israel. This indwelling would be the testimony that all the inhabitants of the earth would see and confess Israel's Elohim, their mighty one, dwells among them. And here we're quoting from Tehillim, Psalms chapter 46, verse 5 through 6. There is a Nahar, a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the ear, the city, Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, Elohim, the only true mighty one, the Kedosh Mishkene Elyon, the holy dwelling of the Most High. Elohim, the only true mighty one, is in the midst of it. That is, the Er Elohim, the city of the Mighty One, Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. It shall not be moved. Elohim, the Mighty One, shall help it at early boker, morning. What caused Yahweh to manifest his presence in and through the Mishkan, the tabernacle. We're reading from Shemot, Exodus, chapter 25, verse 8 through 9. And let them make me a mikdash, a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the tavnit ha-mishkan, the pattern of the tabernacle, and the tavnit, the pattern of all the vessels thereof. Even so shall it be made. Now we come to the most interesting part in this historical scriptural record of Israel's relationship with Yahweh. Moshe is instructed to have Am Israel construct a Mishkan, a sanctuary, for his Shekhinah, his manifest presence. Why? Our blessed Yahweh says, that I may dwell among them. Can you see the heart of our Abba Yahweh? He has never wanted to be far away from his people. Even in the opening moments after Adam's creation, we find him coming to walk with Adam in the cool of the evening. Reading from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 3, the first part of verse 8. And they heard the call, the voice of Hashem Elohim, Yahweh the Mighty One, walking in the gan, in the garden, in the cool, ruach, the wind, the spirit of the day. This is something that Yahweh apparently did on a regular basis with Adam. He wanted to be close to him. In fact, he has always desired to be close to his people. It is sin that destroyed that intimacy. It is then that Yahweh undertook the way to restore that intimacy. We know as the plan of redemption. Just as a side note, I included the definition of the word most translations of the scriptures have as cool by its Hebrew word, ruach. How did Adam know when Yahweh came into the garden to walk with him? We are told it was literally the voice of Yahweh that Adam heard. Of course, that voice was Yahweh's word, which we know today is our blessed Master Yeshua. Citing Yochanan, John 1, verse 1. The sound of Yahweh's voice was manifest as a wind blowing through the garden. When Adam heard that wind, which undoubtedly gave a distinct pitch or sound as it manifested, he knew his Creator had come to be with him. As a note, it's interesting that Brother Judah refers to the sound of the shofar as the voice that walks. However, there is something more that Abba Yahweh wants than to simply be with us as his people. There is something that draws him to us. The answer is found deep within the three areas that comprise our being. Our body is our fleshly mishkan or tabernacle. The soul is the realm where the voice and sensation of our human spirit are interpreted. Our spirit is the dwelling place of Yahweh's Haruch HaKodesh, Spirit of His Holiness. In this third most inner portion, or first if you view it from Yahweh's perspective, from the inside out, is what is known as the most holy place of our being. Let's see what was within this area. We shall quote from Shemot, Exodus 25, the first part of verse 10. And they shall make an aron, an ark of acacia wood. Next, we will quote from Shemot, Exodus 25, verse 16. And thou shalt put into the aron, the ark, the adut, the testimony of tablets, which I shall give thee. Did you get that? What was inside the aron, the ark? It was the tablets upon which Yahweh had written the Asoret HaDibrot, the 10 words. It was his Torah. Up until the Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, at Har Mount Sinai, the Torah, Yahweh's word, was with him. Now he was placing his word in written form, the tablets, into the Aron, into the Ark. This was in the third inner compartment, known as the most holy place, within the Mishkan, the tabernacle. You must get the import of this. It is the Torah that causes Yahweh to come and dwell among his people. He places the Torah among Israel. as Israel Shomer, guards, diligently listens to and does what Yahweh instructs them, to love him alone with all their heart, soul, and strength, then he will dwell among them. He promised to be an adversary to their adversaries, an enemy to their enemies. Yahweh will manifest himself among Israel. All the nations will know Israel's mighty one dwells among them. Before we make a more distinct point about what this means, let's first look at a familiar passage in the Sefer, the book of Divrei Hayamim Bayit, which is 2 Chronicles. The setting is when Shlomo, Solomon, has finished the first Hakal, temple, and is ready for the dedication. In most instances, it is verses 11 through 14 of chapter 5 that receive the most emphasis. This is where the Kohanim, the priests, and the Leva'im, the Levites, were all gathered praising in song and musical instruments. The Kohanim, the priests, were sounding the shofars. But one point that is usually emphasized, and rightly so, is that all that was done was in complete unity. There was one sound as the Kohanim, the priest, and the Leva'im, the Levites, worshipped before Yahweh. Then the Shekhinah, the manifest presence of Yahweh, fell in their midst, and the effect was so overwhelming, no one could stand in the Hakal, in the temple. Now I will shout with everyone at the picture of Yahweh's Shekhinah, his manifest presence, being poured out here. But was it merely the unity of the praisers that caused Yahweh to show up and show out in such a mighty demonstration of his presence? That's what most preachers and teachers have taught. Yet, considering what we have learned in this Torah portion, was it unity alone as the cause or the effect, or was it something else that set the stage? Let us digress in this chapter to the first 10 verses and see if we can answer that question. We will be quoting from Divrei Hayamim Bayis, the 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And we read, "Thus all the melacha, the work that Shlomo, Solomon, made for the Bayis Hashem, the house, the temple of Yahweh, was completed. And Shlomo, Solomon, brought in all the things that David, Aviv, David his father, had dedicated as Kodesh, as holy, and the Kesef, the silver, and the Zahab, the gold, and all the articles he put among the Otzorot, the treasures of the Bayis HaElohim, the house, the temple of the mighty one, Yahweh. Then Shlomo, Solomon, gathered unto Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, the Zikne Israel, the leaders of Israel, and Kol Rashe Hamatot, all the heads of the tribes, the Nesei Ha'avot, the fathers, the family chiefs of the Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, to bring up the Aron Brit Hashem, the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, out of Er David, the city of David, which is Zion. Kol Ish Israel, all the men of Israel, assembled themselves unto the Melech, the king, in the Hag, the feast, which was Sukkot, which was in the seventh month, the Hebrew month of Tishri. And all the Zikne El Israel, leaders of Israel, came, and the Leva'im, the Levites, took up the Aron, the Ark. And they brought up the Aron, the Ark, and the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, and Kol Klei HaKodesh, all the holy articles that were in the Ohel, the tent. These did the Kohanim, the priest, and the Leva'im, the Levites, bring up. Also, HaMelech Shlomo, King Solomon, and Kol Adat Israel, all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the Aron, the Ark, sacrificed zon, sheep, and bakar, oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the Kohanim, the priest, brought in the Aron Brit Hashem, the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, unto its makom, its place, to the Devir HaBeit, the word oracle of the house, into the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of the Holies, even under the wings of the Keruvim, the cherubs. For the cherubim, the cherubs, spread forth their wings over the place of the Aron, the ark. And the cherubim, the cherubs, covered over the Aron, the ark, and the carrying poles thereof. And they drew out the poles of the Aron, the ark, that the ends of the pole were seen from the Aron, from the ark, before the Devar, the word, the oracle. But they were not seen from the outside. And there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the Aron, the ark, except the two lukot, the tablets, which Moshe put therein at Horeb. When Hashem Yahweh made a brit, a covenant, with the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, when they came out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt. Look at what Shlomo, Solomon, did. He assembled all the leaders of Israel, along with the Kohanim, the priests, and the Leviim, the Levites. Then he had the Leviim, the Levites, bring in the Ark of the Covenant, which had been in his father's, David's, tabernacle on Mount Zion. The Leviim, the Levites, carried the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders by the poles, and took it into the innermost chamber of the Hakal, the temple, the place called Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies. Then we are told that inside this Ark of the Covenant were the two stone tablets, the Torah. It was when the Torah was set in its proper place that the Kabod, the glory of Yahweh, came. Yes, the unity of the Kohanim, the priest, and the Leviim, the Levites, in worship was an intricate part of the manifestation of Yahweh's Shekhinah, his manifest presence. But it was the presence of the Torah, that two stone tablets within the ark, that drew Yahweh there. Man as the Mishkan, the tabernacle of Yahweh. While the Torah gives us a picture of many things through the Mishkan, the tabernacle, it does give us a schematic outline of man's three-dimensional makeup. In our parsha, did you notice where Yahweh started in regard to the instruction he was giving to Moshe? He started in the innermost chamber, the most holy place. From there, he began to work outward through the second chamber, the holy place, finally to the outer court. In his letter to the Thessalonians, Rav Shaul, Paul, gives us a very clear picture of how man himself was constructed by Yahweh. We're quoting from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And now Elohe HaShalom, the mighty one of peace, holy set you apart as Kadoshim, holy ones, and may your whole Ruach, your spirit, and Nefesh, your soul, and Basar, your body, be preserved without blame at the Biat, the arrival, the coming of HaMashiach Adonenu Yehoshua, the Messiah, our Master Yeshua. Rav Shaul prays for these believers in Thessalonica, that Yahweh would sanctify, set them apart on three different levels, spirit, soul, and body. Again, each of these dimensions answers to the three chambers of the Mishkan of the tabernacle. It is the spirit of man that Yahweh begins to work in first, just as he began to reveal the innermost chamber of the Mishkan of the tabernacle first. It is man's Ruach, spirit, that is preemptive when he receives redemption. Out from here, Yahweh, by his indwelling HaRuach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, citing Mashiach, Messiah within, begins to work to bring Yahweh's own holiness into man's nefesh, his soul, and body. Again, we don't have time to go in depth into that process of sanctification, except to make the following observations. First, as we have said, the human spirit answers to the most holy place of the Mishkan of the tabernacle. The soul answers to the middle chamber, the holy place. The human body answers to the outer court. Each area of man's being needs to experience Yahweh's redemptive power. It is through the Torah that Yahweh's holiness is revealed and applied by his Ruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness. Citing Torah minus the spirit of his holiness equals law, which equals death. It is through the Torah that we learn how to discern the holy from the profane, the clean from the unclean, and what brings life and what brings death. The era of the Church of Christendom is disregarding Yahweh's Torah by making it unwanted and unnecessary for the so-called New Testament believers. It has unwittingly thrown away the tavnit, the pattern, for perfecting holiness. This is of no small matter. Listen to the writer of the book of Ivrim of Hebrews. We're quoting here from Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Pursue shalom, peace, with kol b'nei Adam, all the sons of men, and the kedusha, holiness, without which no one will see Yahweh. The Torah is what Yahweh, by his Haruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, within the believer's reborn human spirit will use to keep us holy or set apart for his kavod, his glory. This, in turn, brings his presence into the innermost recesses of a believer's being. Rav Shaul goes on to tell us that now, through Yahweh's Ketuvim HaNotzrim, the Messianic scriptures, citing Matthew through Revelation, the believer's physical body is an extension of the physical Hekal, the temple of Yahweh, citing that the one-dimensional theology of Christendom cannot allow there to exist at the same time a physical and a spiritual dimension together in harmony. The Hebraic mind can, as long as the spiritual reality, the true element, is preeminent. The physical, the shadow element, can exist together without conflict. I will now be quoting from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you not have da'at, intimate knowledge, that you are a Hekal Hashem, an extension of the physical temple of Yahweh, and the Ruach HaKodesh, the spirit of holiness of Hashem Yahweh, dwells in you? Secondly, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, or have you no da'at, intimate knowledge, that your body is a Hekal Hashem, an extension of the physical temple of Yahweh, of the Ruach HaKodesh, the spirit of holiness in you, whom you have from Hashem Yahweh, and you are not your own? So, we find here that Yahweh indwells each believing Israelite by his own Haruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, within their reborn human spirit. Now, let us look at another verse that speaks to us of Yahweh's desire to dwell in the midst of each believing Israelite. This indwelling makes each a little extension of the Mishkan of the tabernacle, or Hekal, the temple of Yahweh. You will notice that Rav Shaul is also quoting some things that each Israelite must do if he wants to enjoy a continuing, abiding presence of Yahweh within his reborn human spirit. We're going to quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. Do not become unequally yoked with kofarim, unbelievers. For what shutafut, partnership, has zedek, righteousness, with lawlessness, literally Torahlessness, iniquity? Or where is the brit, the covenant, between the or and the light, the choshech, the darkness? And what harmony does Rebbe Melech HaMashiach, Master King the Messiah, have with Belial, wickedness? Or what chelech, allotment, inheritance, has a ma'amin, a believer, with an apokoros, an unbeliever? And what agreement has the Hekal of Hashem, the temple of Yahweh, with Elohim, idols? For we are a Hekal of the Elohim Chayim, an extension of the temple of the Mighty One who lives. As God said, Vehit halakti betochem, and I will walk in the midst of you, and I will be a Mishkani Elohim, a dwelling place of me with them. Vahu li elalam v'ani ehye lahem la'elohim, and they will be to me as a people, and I will be to them as Elohim, the Mighty One. Therefore, suru, depart, come out from the midst of them and be separated, says Adonainu, your master. And a tame al tagu, unclean thing, do not touch. Irtze etchem, and I will receive you. And I will be to you an av, a father. And you will be to me banim, sons, and banot, my daughters, says Adonai Sabaoth, Yahweh of hosts. Therefore, having these haftakot, these promises, chavarim, friends, let us submit to his taharah, his cleansing ourselves from every defilement of basar and ruach, flesh and spirit, perfecting kedusha, holiness in yirat shamayim, fear and reverence of the heavens. Holiness is setting ourselves apart from all that would cause the Shekhinah, the manifest presence of Yahweh, to withdraw from our spirit. It is the Torah that calls us away from the unclean, the idols, the false mighty ones, the unbelief, the darkness and wickedness. It is Torah that instructs us what sin is, and it is Yahweh by his Haruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, that empowers us to yield to him. We are quoting from Yochanan Aleph, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Everyone practicing chet, sin, also does avera, transgression. And chet, sin, is avera al haTorah, transgression of the Torah. How can we say we no longer need the Torah? It is through the Torah that Yahweh brings our hearts into the stark light of his holiness. There, where nothing is hidden, we can see in Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, instructs us about what he calls sin. Our hearts fall before him in brokenness. The Torah finds its mark as Yahweh convicts and convinces us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, citing Yochanan, John chapter 16, verse 8. How is it that we can say we need to hear the scriptures about faith, healing, prayer, etc.? Why? So we can have trusting faithfulness to receive these blessings. But we don't need to hear Yahweh's word on sin. How will we know what sin is? Some would say, well, I have the Holy Spirit to give me discernment. While that is true, the danger is that this type of reliance is very subjective. As a result, one will say, this is sin to me. But another says, I have no conviction about that. Therefore, it is not sin to me. Beloved, Yahweh's word does not change. The Torah is constant. It is completely objective, not subject to our own discretions. Look at how much shame and sorrow has come over these many years with preachers in very high-profile positions who have fallen into such gross and terrible sin. The name of Yahweh is desecrated, their lives, their families, and ministries lost. Why? This sinful behavior is not only in the leaders, it is rampant among the followers too. Why? Because we have thrown away Yahweh's plumb line. Everything has become relative. There are no absolutes. It's all about grace and love. One thing is sure, Yahweh will not dwell where there is sin. If we have learned anything in this Torah, Parsha, it is what draws Yahweh to dwell in us is the presence of his Torah in our heart. The Messianic scriptures, which testify to the final renewal of Yahweh's covenant through Mashiach's redemptive work, is not in opposition to the Torah. The Torah is its very root. It is because we have been scattered, lost among the nations, having learned the pagan ways and the practices of those who have no Torah knowledge, that we have incorporated the ways of darkness into our worship of Yahweh. Baruch Hashem, he is opening our eyes again to his Torah. Baruch Hashem, he is calling us to receive the gift of repentance, that we may teshuv, return to the ways of his ancient paths, his Torah. Here is where we can once again find rest for our souls. citing Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah 6, verse 16, and Matityahu, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. The renewed covenant, Torah, and Yahweh's presence. Much is made of the so-called New Testament promise of Yahweh's dwelling among his people. But as we are learning in our Parsha this week, what draws Yahweh to dwell among his people is his Torah. Today, as the Messianic Scriptures testify to the final renewed covenant, it is no different. The only difference is that the Messianic Scriptures, in promise of the final renewal of Yahweh's covenant, citing Jeremiah 31, verses 27 through 34, originally made with Israel at Mount Sinai, Torah is no longer to be on stone tablets. It is being placed by Yahweh in the inward parts, the Spirit. Then he promises to write it on our hearts, quoting from Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. But this shall be the Brit, the final renewed covenant, that I will cut with Bayit Israel, the house of Israel, after those days, saith Hashem, Yahweh. I will set my Torah in them inwardly, and I will write Ketuvim, writings, in their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, their mighty one, and they shall be my people. Through the redemptive work of our blessed Mashiach, the Torah of Yahweh is now within the most holy place of each Israelite's reborn spirit. However, it is from within that Yahweh, by his Haruch HaKodesh, the Spirit of his Holiness, will write or engrave, literally in the Hebrew, Katab, his Torah upon the heart. This engraving is a process. It does not occur automatically or all at once. Just as the finger of Yahweh wrote with fire upon the tablets of stone, so by that same finger, Etzba Elohim, finger of the Mighty One, he will engrave his Torah on our heart. It is through the fiery process of our trials and sufferings of obedience that this becomes a reality. Thus you have Rav Shaul's words to the Philippians that also echo the words we looked at above to the Corinthians, citing 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. We're reading Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore, chavarim, friends, just as you have always had mishma'at, obedience, concerning me, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own yeshua, your salvation, biyira, with fear, and birada, with trembling, citing Tehillim, Psalms chapter 2 and verse 11. The Torah within our hearts is what draws Yahweh to dwell within us. What is that Torah? It is the Ruach, the Spirit of Mashiach, the indwelling of the living Torah himself, citing Romans chapter 8 verse 9, chapter 10 verses 8 through 10, and Devarim, Deuteronomy 30 verses 11 through 14. By the indwelling of Yahweh, by his Haruch HaKodesh, the Spirit of his Holiness, it is our continual pressing into obedience in love to pursue Yahweh's mitzvot, his commandments, his instructions, the suffering of obedience, citing Ivrim Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, that causes the Torah to be written on our hearts. We walk out our salvation by allowing Yahweh's Haruch HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, dwelling in our reborn human spirit, to continuously move out from our spirit to our souls and into our bodies. The most fearful thing that the Church of Christendom has done is to reject and remove the Torah from the heart. We are removing the very thing that draws Yahweh to dwell within us. The danger of not being Torah pursuant is to become Torah-less. Miracles may still happen. However, there is a fearful pronouncement awaiting those in this position. Not all the ones saying to me, Adonainu, Adonainu, our Lord, will enter into the Malkut HaShemayim, the kingdom of the heavens. But the one doing the Ratzon Avi Shebashemayim, the will of my Father in heaven. Many Messianic Darshanim, preachers, will say to me, Mashiach, on that day, the Yom Hadin, the day of judgment, Adonainu, Adonainu, our Lord, did we not speak as Nevi'im, prophets in your name? Did we not cast out Shadim, evil spirits and demons in your name? Did we not accomplish many Nifla'ot, miracles in your name? And then I will tell them to their face, I never had da'at, intimate knowledge, as a bridegroom shares with his bride in the marriage bed of you. Depart from me, you workers of mufkarut, lawlessness, Torahlessness. A final word of exhortation. In this wonderful hour of the restoration of the whole house of Israel, now as never before, we must guard the Torah of Yahweh in our heart. It is what will keep his presence real and vital in these perilous hours of these last of the last days, citing 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. We do not trust in Torah obedience for our eternal salvation. Torah is not the salvation portion of Yahweh's covenant with his people. It is the sanctification, the holiness part of that covenant. We put our trusting faithfulness in the finished redemptive work of our blessed Master Yeshua only for eternal salvation. Then, from there, we must get on with the process of sanctification, of holiness, having his holiness worked out into our lives. This is the working out of our salvation, so that our whole being, spirit, soul, and body may benefit. Mashiach is coming, but he is coming for a bride adorned with the beauty of the spirit of holiness. As Jan O'Dell says, the bride of Mashiach must be a Torah-pursuant bride. This is the only bride who knows Yahweh's standard of holiness and knows how to let his Haruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, apply the Torah to our lives. This is how Yahweh removes the spots, wrinkles, and the blemishes. May we remember the words of our blessed Rebbe Yeshua and guard Yahweh's Torah always within our hearts in love. Quoting Yochanan, John 14, verse 15, if you have ahava, love for me, you will be shamer, guarding, keeping, regarding my commandments. And then quoting from Yochanan Aleph, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, Chavarim, friends, now Yeladim, children of Elohim, the mighty one, we are, and not yet it is nigla, or revealed, what we will be. We have da'at, intimate knowledge, that when he, Mashiach, is nigla, revealed, like him we will be, because we will see him as he is. In the light of the above promise, remember these powerful words. Before our blessed Mashiach Yeshua comes for us, he will come in us. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Kazach u'baruch, strength and blessing.